Heavenly Father, we come to you acknowledging our state, sinners by the way of Adam's sin. We know we have all sinned and come short of your glory, and yet you have, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, made atonement for our sinful condition, made it possible for the second person of the Trinity to take on flesh, bodies like ours, blood running through his like ours, yet not tainted by sin, not tainted by the sinful disposition of Adam and his lack of ability to honor you as the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Lord, we ask for your help because we know your word is the power manifested through the Holy Spirit so that we can know you better, so that we can understand you, so that we can glorify your name. And in this season of celebration, we want the humanity of Christ to be made real to us, and yet at the same time, knowing that he was very God in flesh appearing, we want to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a while since I've been in the pulpit, and many of you I haven't been before, so I indeed see it as a pleasure. It's always a pleasure to be in front of God's people sharing God's word. It's not easy to produce as such a message that would kind of tap into the complete truth of the virgin birth of Christ. But I'm going to try. I'm going to try and communicate that to you. After all, oftentimes the celebration of Christmas actually takes away from the Christ of Christmas. And I want you to understand a little bit of the drama of Christmas, the birth of Christ, what was going on, what is taking place. But I want to begin with just reading scripture, because I think that's always the best place to begin. And some of it was already read, but I will read from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The idea of begotten is to cause to be, as of only born by a father. Most Bibles have changed that word, but in most cases it still means the same. It's referring to that singular event in which Jesus Christ, who always was, he preexisted, he was always, there's no beginning or no end, but he became a man. John tells us that. In fact, all the Gospels tell us that. There are really two beginnings. I hope I wrote this out right. There are only two beginnings in God's revelation. That beginning in Genesis, where he created all things, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. If you don't believe that, you won't believe the second beginning, in which Jesus took on flesh and dwelled among us. There was no light, there was no life, no seasons. After God created an environment of absolute, unimaginable beauty, Then the Lord God formed man from the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That record of creation on the sixth day, in which all was good that he had created, everything was good, and then he created man. He created man, meaning Adam, his name, from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Body and soul comes from God. You're here because of God. Yes, you're here because of birth too, but you're here because of God. It's important that we acknowledge a second beginning. And the second beginning that we see in Scripture, of course, is Jesus Christ coming into the world and taking on a body of flesh. In the beginning, God did create the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God had determined to make man in his own image. There are thousands upon thousands of pages written throughout the centuries on what constitutes having been created in God's image. You're sitting here. Most of you have a mind, right? Raise your hand if you have a mind. Sometimes we don't act like we do, but we're rational creatures. Part of being created in God's image is to be a rational creature, able to think. Part of being created in God's image is being a moral creature, knowing right from wrong. Part of being created in God's image is to have a will to do things, to think and to act. That's what Scripture is all about, thinking and acting. But thinking and acting in correspondence with the mind of God, with the mind of Christ. Adam and Eve were thinking and acting with the mind of God. Everything was perfect in the garden. They'd been created in God's image. They could think as God spoke. They could act in accordance with as God spoke. They could do that which was the will of God. But you know what happened, don't you? There was a wily serpent, a deceiver who was in the garden. He was beautiful. I don't know if all snakes can be said they're beautiful, but he was beautiful. And he confronted Eve with one concept. Did God really mean what God said? That if you eat from the tree that is in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Satan's, of course, approached Eve cleverly. Eve responded. She knew what she shouldn't do, but the temptation was too great. The fruit looked good. It was pleasant to the eyes. So she ate. She gave her husband also to eat. They were together. They were united. They were one flesh. They were one mind with God. Everything changed. Immediately, though they were naked and were not ashamed, all of a sudden they were really naked in mind and body and very ashamed. They felt the guilt of God's Spirit upon them. They had fellowship with God. They were walking with God. They did virtually everything God wanted them to do because they had a mind to do so. And all of that changed in an instant. In dying, they would die. I have a book at home, the hardest book I've ever read. Just a little paperback. It's entitled The Death of Death. It's really a story about the fall and the extent of it and how man is affected by it. On the sixth day of God, creation, God said, "Let us make in our image according to our likeness. And God created man his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now, it's important to begin with to understand the virgin birth, to understand God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. You have to understand something here, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the us of Genesis. They were fellowshipping as such. Fellowshipping meaning they were together 100%. There is nothing in Scripture that would repudiate the idea of a Trinitarian God. That is, God in three persons, exactly the same essence of nature, but revealed separately in Scripture that we might know God. You know, sometimes the Trinity isn't seen as something that we might know God by, but that's exactly how it appears in Scripture. God the Father is holy and righteous. You can't approach him. It's unbelievable light. And how do you approach God? No one has seen God and lived. Moses got a glimpse, but not all of God. And a lot of people get a glimpse of God. But in the second Adam, who is Christ, everybody who was around Christ saw God. Jesus said in John 8:58, I am that I am. It's a reference to Exodus 3:15, basically, I am God. The same God of the Bible in the Old Testament is the same God of the Bible in the New Testament. He just has a body of flesh revealing God. In the first beginning, we get a glimpse of the pre-existence then of the tree of life, who is the Son of God, sharing the same essence of being as Creator and later as God our Savior. The second beginning is the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. We have that on our outline, and I want to read from that John passage, which is an important passage for our study today. It says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When we look at Scripture, we look at the Gospel of John, and the emphasis is the Word was God. If we look at Scripture further, we see all things that came into being are by him. Furthermore, it says, apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's Jesus Christ. He was the Word that became flesh. He was very God in the garden, represented clearly by the tree of life. Then knowing Adam and Eve could eat of every tree in the garden freely, including the tree of life, but that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, because in the day you eat it, in the very moment you eat it, you will die. What happened to man? He died. Adam lived to be an old man. What is it, 950 or 930 years, I forgot. That's old, right? You have to understand, he died in relationship to God the Father, his Creator. He died in relationship to the Son. He died in relationship to the Holy Spirit. He was dead in his trespasses and sins, as Paul states in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You and I have to understand that it was absolutely necessary for God to atone for man's sin, for Adam's sin. And to do so, he would have to have a body of flesh to sacrifice on man's behalf so that he would no longer be a slave to his body of death. And that we are. We're all getting older, right? We're all experiencing the domain of decay. We're all wearing out. So what hope is there? The only hope is in the Son. And the Jews knew that. But they believed that the ruler that would come would be from the earth. By the way, they still believe that. But the ruler who came wasn't from the earth. He was from heaven. He was God. It's interesting to look further at the scriptures because some of the simplest verse seem to be put to the side. It says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And the scriptures go on to say, and I want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, which is probably one of the most misunderstood, misapplied text in the epistles, the prison epistles. It simply reads in verse 13 and following, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son." I want you to get a little bit of drama in that. Here you are in darkness. There's the light, but they didn't comprehend the light. That's what John says. Here's the light of the world. Here's the light that shines in the darkness, but they didn't comprehend the light. They didn't understand who he really was, as people don't understand today unless the light of God's Holy Spirit shines upon him through the word of Christ. The verses go on to say this, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him," here we go again, emphasis in the Greek, "by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible." That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? What you see and what you don't see. "Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created," again, emphasis in the Greek, "by him and for him." A lot of people are confused about who Christ, the King of Kings, is. But everything has been created by him and for him to the glory of God the Father. And what you see is a broken world. But what we find in the scripture is restoration, redemption, buying us out of the darkness and bringing us into the light so we can see the glory of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Think about the transfiguration. Upon a mountain, the risen Lord, the glorified Lord, comes. And he speaks to the old covenant folk, and he's speaking to the new covenant folk. And what is it about Christ that is so different? He was born from the Virgin Mary. He's unique. He's the only begotten God. There's no one like him. There'll never be anyone like him. I want to read on because it's significant. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When I thank God, I thank him that he's creator and he's sustainer. You and I on planet Earth are held here by gravity, right? Who do you think made the heavens and the earth and the gravity? All you do is have to go backwards to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Everything was created by God. You're here today because of God. I'm here today because of God. When you go home, you'll be home at your home because of God. Wherever you go, it's because of God, because he sustains us. I'd love to pursue that, but I got to go on. It further says this, he is also the head of the body, the church. That's verse 18. It's amazing how religions put men as heads. It's absolutely stupefying because I know of no man I want to be head of creation, head of sustaining the world. I have a little side note here, and it's not politically motivated, believe me. I Googled Google, or whatever you do, and one of the things that's been troubling me, all these people talking of kind of the end of the world, kind of an Armageddon thing, Christians and non-Christians alike, but particularly regarding global warming. And I've been told in the past by a certain politician several years ago who ran for president and lost, I won't say who he is, and do you know he said that if we don't control things, global warming, the Arctic mass is going to overcome the world. And he said by the year 2025 or maybe 35, and of course, you know, when you do a prognostication about things you don't know, you can go anywhere, that the water of the oceans were going to rise from 6 to 33 feet. Well, I asked Google yesterday. And you know Google's right, right? It said, according to Wikipedia and another source, scientific sources, that they used to say there's four oceans, now they say three major oceans, and the total rise since 1992 is approximately 3 inches. I assign you to do something when you get home. Pick up your Bible and read the Genesis account of the flood in Noah's day. There's a promise to Noah and to us. He will never again destroy the world in the way he did because of man's inclination to sin all the time. If you're listening to the world, if you're listening to man about the Lord Jesus Christ and creation, and you don't get to the source, the creator, you're going to miss a lot of stuff. Google, I think, is right. A son is born. He is God with us, to remove the darkness from us so that we can see the truth whom the Holy Spirit is called, the Spirit of Truth, the truth who is Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth about everything is God's truth. It also says in the Colossians text, he is also the head of the body of the church. And as I began to state, I'm not the head of the church. Matt's not the head of the church. Jonathan isn't. No one here is. we're all sharers together. We're all trying to shepherd the flock of God so that people may know God, that people may believe God, that people realize the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in order to save us from our sin and give us eternal life. It says in John 1:10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. People fail to recognize the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. It says again, he came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. Did not receive him. That is his own land. He came to his own land. He came to his own people, the Jews. But the people did not receive him. But scripture says in John, as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. It is the incarnation that gives us the right to become children or sons of God. No other way. No other way can man be adopted into the family of God and therefore have eternal life, because God is eternal, Christ is eternal, the Spirit is eternal. No other way. I'm having a hard time pushing back from this passage and going on, but I want to state one other thing. He is also head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Now, we know a certain religious cult goes about saying Jesus Christ, now actually there are several religious cults, was birthed naturally. It was a creation. That's not what this text is teaching. The text is teaching in relationship to Jesus Christ, he was the first one of his kind. No other kind would be possible until the resurrection. He was the first one to be raised in the way he was raised, to never die again. He was raised for our justification, so that we would never die. We kind of carelessly throw out, well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're a Christian, to be in your body is to be present with the Lord. And finally, when you die, you will be with the Lord immediately. And when he comes again, you'll have a new body. You're always with the Lord, right? If you're a Christian right now, you're with the Lord right now. For centuries, the Western world has embraced the most fundamental supernatural revelation of God. Let's look at that simple, fundamental, natural revelation of God from his word in Matthew. And this is going to be my last point, except for one other thing after I finish. You won't really get that right now, but there's a few people here that will get that. You're thinking something else. You think I'm going to go on and on and on. But anyway, surprise, surprise. It says, and I want to look at the nativity thing now, the birth of Jesus Christ in the flesh, as follows, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to move through this rather rapidly, but I have some important points. First of all, his genealogy or family tree is stated in chapter 1 of Matthew, which says the book of the genealogy basically means Genesis of Christ, genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Going down, it's not a complete family tree, but almost complete. And it says in verse 16, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. it's interesting because then it says, therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. We understand then that Christ had a family tree. He wasn't a myth, a spirit. He actually had a family tree. That family tree was through Joseph. It says in verse 18 too, it says he was had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child. So Joseph and Mary are the mother and father. Furthermore, his earthly father, Joseph, was a righteous man. He didn't want to put away his wife. He thought she was pregnant by someone else. The law says in Deuteronomy 22 that you stone a person. You put them away indeed. Joseph didn't want to do that. And there's different ways of looking at just or righteous, this man, Joseph. But we believe he was a very strong believer in God. He was a good Jewish dad. A fourth thing, then, the angelic intervention through a dream made known what was taking place. It simply says in verse 20, that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Whoa, can you see the drama in that? Can you understand Joseph, this beautiful bride, and they just became together? And of course, the betrothal period lasts about a year. So in this betrothal, if you have this person chosen by both parents, in most cases, to be your bride, of course, purity is a big deal. Virgin birth is a big deal. Well, my virgin that my parents helped me to choose, and I love her and I want to be the forever husband, she's pregnant by somebody else? No. In a dream, an angel said to her, no. It's interesting how many times, and I can't go into all the times, but at least please acknowledge with me that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Again, the participation of the third person of the Trinity, God in heaven, God the Father. Here's this Son, God becoming flesh, and the Holy Spirit is going to make it possible for this family, this Jewish family, to have the greatest blessing that can possibly be bestowed upon a Jewish family. But guess what? Not just bestowed on Joseph and Mary, not just the Jews, but the entire world. The entire world. The son of Mary and Joseph is named Jesus. I want you to understand in verse 21, this is the Greek equivalent of Joshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation. So when they named Jesus Jesus, they knew Yahweh is salvation, or in some cases, just simply Yahweh saves. They couldn't even say the name Jesus as a Jew. They couldn't say the actual name. His name, Jesus, is the He who will save His people from their sins. A sixth thing, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets might be fulfilled. This text here is important, and I was doing a little research concerning this, and it's a purpose clause that appears in verse 22. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Now if you want to talk about prophecy, in the book of Matthew, a similar purpose clause is repeated 61 times. In other words, the word spoken by the prophets or the word spoken by God would be fulfilled. And you know, people, there's doubters. They say, oh, that wouldn't happen. But it happens because God spoke it. The world came into being. The heavens came into being by God speaking. Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, in the womb of Mary. Joseph had not slept with Mary. She was a virgin. Joseph would not sleep with Mary until Jesus was conceived and born. And of course, a lot of people don't realize it, but there's at least four references in the New Testament speaking about the family of Joseph and Mary. That is, brothers, sisters of Jesus Christ. Well, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So here we are, Christmas time. God is with us. Do you really believe that? Do I actually live like I believe it? You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, God the Father proceeded to send the Son, and coming forth from the Son, the Holy Spirit came, and then the Holy Spirit came to us. What does all that mean? It means simply this: I will never leave you or forsake you. You are never alone as a Christian, and you will never be alone as a Christian. That's why we can go to him. That's why we cry, Abba, Father, right? The Holy Spirit is here. He's in the life of the church. He's in the life of every Christian. Isn't it interesting how little we go to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as if he comes and goes. At our convenience, we consult God, especially when we're having a tough time in life. Joseph then followed through. It says, and in verse 24, and Joseph arose from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, God with us. I just want to quickly mention in closing, we learn further from this part of Scripture and from the account, Luke, several things, and I'm just going to breeze through them. This child, he was born King of the Jews. This child was worshipped by the Magi. This child shall be a ruler, not a man's choosing. The Jews tried to choose their own ruler in the Old Testament. His name was Saul. But David was to be king. Guess who is the father of Joseph? Going back, David. He will shepherd my people Israel. He was sought after by Herod, and Herod tried to destroy him. He is the Word which became flesh. Luke says this, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The angel then said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Virgin Mary bore very God in flesh appearing. I think we need to remember that above all else, this Christmas celebration. And you need to embrace that Son, because sons grow up, do they not? And he grew up very much like a Jewish boy would grow up. He worked in Joseph's carpenter shop. We know a little bit about that, not a lot. And then it was bar mitzvah. It was the testing of his Jewish knowledge of Scripture. But before he was ever tested, he was answering and quoting Isaiah and the other prophets among the rabbis. And he's the son of Joseph. He's from that poor little town, Bethlehem of Judea. He is very God. Well, I don't want to stop, but I'm going to stop. I hope you will understand what's at stake at Christmas. Either you're accepting Jesus Christ as the Son of God, or you're rejecting him. You either have come to worship the only true God, or you haven't. And we're going to pass out an offering to you. 1/4 each. Not two. Some smart aleck would say, well, what about three? No. I want to make a simple illustration, and somebody drew my attention to this recently. And of course, as you know, Matt has just gone through, has been going through Romans chapter 3, and I wasn't here last week. And by the way, I might say, thank you for your prayers. Laura is recovering quite well from her hip replacement. She said to say hi. Thank you for her prayers. Anyway, a gentleman's got my attention a few weeks back, and he simply said this, Terry, I still have your quarter. And I thought, wow, that's cool. And I knew exactly what he meant, because for years I've used quarters to demonstrate the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So he actually carries this quarter around with him wherever he goes to remind him that he's received the gift of God in Christ Jesus, which is eternal life. So I, of course, shared with him what is called the Romans Road. Now, hopefully, we're going to get to a point where we're going to have some material in your hands so that you can be a witness of the incarnate Son of God in your own life, because that's what you're supposed to be, is a witness of the life of Christ, of his life, suffering, death, burial, and resurrection. Every Christian gets risen up from the state that he previously was. Now, let me explain this. Everybody have a quarter? It's not worth much today, but anyway. Inflation. I want to share with you then, it says, as Matt shared with you, Romans 3:23. What's it say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we could spend literally months on that one verse, and Matt knows that. What does it mean to fall short of God's glory? It means this in a nutshell. Adam and Eve failed to do God's will. Right? God created Adam and Eve with a mind, a moral ability to know what's right and to know what's wrong. They had never experienced anything wrong, no evil in their life. They, that through the serpent, did evil in the sight of God. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of good and evil. And from then on, everything changed. According to Scripture, Jesus Christ, according to what Paul says, Jesus is the second Adam. But he's the second Adam without sin. And you and I, every day, fall short of the glory of God. That is, we don't see him in his fullness. But you know what? If you take your Bible and you read God's word, you are seeing God in his fullness. Do you realize that? Is the Word of God so important to you that you pick it up every day of your life and you see it as the bread of life? Do you know how Jesus answered Satan in the temptation in Matthew 4? Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you love God? Do you love His Word? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the coming of the Holy Spirit in such a way that you have to eat Him daily? Now, I want to share, sorry it's late, I realize that, but I want to share something that Laura experienced. We used to go and have services at rest homes throughout our ministry over the years, and then when we went to take care of my parents and her mother and others, relatives in California, we used to go to the convalescent center, Vienna Convalescent Center in Lodi. And Laura would always, in her kindness, take time to talk to people, and I would too, but Laura had a certain thing going on with a couple of the ladies. And one lady absolutely did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. Another lady did not believe Jesus Christ was God. And we went Sunday after Sunday and sometimes weekdays and would talk to these ladies. One finally believed and the other one, as far as I know, never did. But do you know what happened to the one lady? I can see her. Laura started giving her devotional material with God's word in it. Then we got her a Bible. And one day when Laura and I went in there, well, Laura first, and she was working with her, and I was visiting my dad, and we went in there, and then together we sat before, and she looked at me, she says, oh, Pastor Terry, I just love God's word. I could just eat it. And you know what she did? She tried to take a bite out of God's word and chew it. We've never forgotten. Anyway, let's conclude. You believe all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, don't you? You believe you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what do I do? Paul says, do this and understand. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. You see this quarter? This represents the free gift of God. It's God's gift to you. Will you stop working and start believing? Will you receive as many as received him? To them he gave the right to become the sons of God. I want you to understand that Paul goes on. We call it the Romans Road. There's variations of it. But he goes to 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just those three verses. Now let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I don't know all these people. Some I know well. Some I know that their testimony testifies that they received the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and others I don't know. But Lord, I pray right now, even as we leave this place, that everybody would look at this quarter and understand it represents God's gift to them, and they must receive it by grace through faith alone. Have you received Christ? Do you know of others who have or haven't received Christ? Lord, I pray even now that some will have received this gift and that they'll remember that Christ will never leave them or forsake them, and that Christ has paid the full payment for all their sin, past, present, and future. In Jesus' name.